This morning, we're going to continue in the series that we've been in called The Heart of Giving. And if you want to get caught up on where we've been, you can actually go online to the men's ministry page on our website, and you can listen to it, the teachings that are happening in here online on our website. I don't know if they're are they on the app? Probably not. But they are on the website. Amen? Amen. And so the title of this morning's message is Deceived by Riches. Deceived by Riches. You can open up to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. And we're going to be going through some of the Gospels here. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. The parable of the soils. This is one of the soils. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Let me pray. Father, I just ask God right now, here in this moment, Father, God, that your word, God, would just come alive, Lord, right now in just a fresh and new way, God. Father, I pray, God, that today, God, we would just go deeper and deeper into trusting you and trusting your ways, God. Lord, that we wouldn't lean on our understanding, but we would lean into your kingdom and your purposes, Father, this day. Thank you, Father, for every man. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my most favorite all-time Christmas movies is The Christmas Carol, but actually it's the Disney version, you know, where Ebenezer Scrooge, Mickey Mouse, and Donald, you know, I like to make a habit of, like, watching that. I would like to say with my kids, but I'd watch it by myself. You know, I'm not afraid to admit that, but it's based off of the Charles Dickens classic, The Christmas Carol. Who's all familiar with this story, right? Oh yeah, yeah, definitely. And so, like, so here's the deal. So, like, and as many of you will remember just the story, but I just want to point out the fact that this story is filled with wisdom. And the story really is very profound in how it highlights in many ways our ongoing lifetime worth of relationship with money. Amen. And so the way the story begins, it's Ebenezer Scrooge and he's this tyrant businessman and he won't let his clerk Bob Cratchit go home to be with his family, and makes him work late on Christmas, and of course, you know, he has the son Tiny Tim, right? And so, but here's the deal: as soon as Scrooge arrives home, he's visited by the ghost of his former business partner, and he's covered in change, and he says, "Ebenezer, you don't want to end up like me. This very night, you'll be visited by three ghosts. It'll be the ghost of Christmas past and the ghost of Christmas present and the ghost of Christmas future." Right? You remembering this? And so like, because I only picture like the animated, you know, version, like Goofy, you know, dressed up that way. But anyhow, but the ghost of Christmas past, whenever we see that, the ghost of Christmas past, we see how the pains of his life, the rejections and the different things that went on in his life wounded him. And then he began this process of really beginning to believe that riches could somehow insulate his life and protect him. And he began to believe that his only friend out there was the mighty dollar. And then he's confronted with his past. And then shortly thereafter, he's visited by the ghost of Christmas present. And what he's brought to grips with is he sees how his actions are affecting the families that are most closely connected to him, the families of his clerk. And, and how his choices regarding is going to lead to a negative end to people that he's connected to. And then finally, he's visited by the ghost of Christmas future. And so the financial deception that he was walking in, it comes to bear, and he sees how the choices that he is making is leading him towards a very wretched and very lonely end that ultimately not only hurt himself but hurt many others. But what we see is by the time the morning comes, right? When the morning comes, he was confronted by the truth of his life. And whenever he got confronted by the truth of his life, it set him free. And then what did he go? He's running through the streets carrying bags of money, throwing it all over the place, giving it away, bringing the Christmas dinner, you know, celebrating. And so by morning, everybody's astounded, going like, what happened to this man? We had a major encounter with truth, and it set him free. And then where he was living in bondage, living in deception in regards to finances, and he sees how he was just being dragged down, how the word that was in him, the destiny that was in him, was being choked because he was deceived by riches. He wasn't being fruitful in his life. And so what happens is after that confrontation of truth, he just becomes this amazing giver. And so the big idea for this morning is giving guards my heart from deception. Giving guards my heart from deception. And so we can fail financially. And everybody says, duh, Pastor. Oh, really? Like, I haven't worried about that lately, you know? See, and I'm not talking about the obvious things like bankruptcy, debt, paying bills. You can have plenty of money, but you can still fail financially. See, Scrooge's relationship with money was dramatically affected because of his painful past. See, our past can shape the way we look at money. The way we grew up, the things that went on in our life, and those things and those events and those teachings from parents or those experiences of riches. And so Scrooge spent way too much of his life under the deception of money, or rather the deception of money. He believed money could insulate him from life and its problems. But see, Jesus speaks to this deception in the parable of the four soil types. And so we're going to read this again, but there are three of four soil types that cause us to reject God's word, that cause us to not allow the word of God to bear its maximum potential in our life. Jesus mentions one of those soil types that rejects the word of God is actually whenever we are deceived by riches. So let's read this again. Mark 4:19. But the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. It chokes the word and it proves unfruitful. See, there's a deception on money. In the world system, there's a deception on money that can cause you to reject the word of God over your life. See, the deception comes from the chief liar himself, right? And whenever we believe a lie, we empower Satan, right? We empower his activity in our life. So, but Jesus spoke about specifically this deceitful spirit. And you can flip over to Matthew 6:24 because it's right here. And I'm going to read it out of the New King James Version because it identifies something very specific. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Some of your Bibles might say God and money, but Jesus used the Aramaic word mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon means riches, but there's a lot of weight though behind this word Mammon, because Mammon was a false Babylonian god. He was called what they called the god of riches. Mammon was the god of riches. And so Mammon is actually like a deceitful, lying spirit that rests on money and that works its way into the world system. Pastor Jimmy Evans of Trinity Fellowship in Amarillo, he describes the deception of Mammon this way. Mammon promises us those things that only God can give: security, significance, identity, independence, power, and freedom. Mammon tells us insulate us from life's problems, and that money is the answer to every situation. See, the world economy even falls prey to the spirit of Mammon at times. I had a high school history teacher. She'd always say this. She says, if you want to know why wars are fought, just follow the money. Amen? You see, like, just watch the stock market when there's a rumor of war, when there's a change of presidencies. Right? See, the enemy desires us to serve Mammon so he can devour our life. You see, when we think about money the way the world does, the enemy has access to our life. And so Jesus actually calls us to give so that our heart can be free. See, this is why Jesus asked the rich young ruler, whenever the rich young ruler came to him and said, man, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What do I got to do? Jesus says, you know the commandments. And he says, man, all of them I've kept perfectly. And then he says, well, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all that you have. Go and sell all of your possessions. Give it all away. And then you can get in on this deal. Of course, he goes away sorrowful. So why did Jesus tell this man? Was he asking him to embrace poverty? Was he asking him to do something that's just like impossible? Was Jesus trying to be mean to this man? Is Jesus anti-wealth? No. Jesus was all about this man's heart getting set free. It's funny to me, because the disciples react to him and they go like, Jesus, man, that's harsh. That's pretty hardcore what you're asking him to do here. Who then can be saved? If he can't get in, how can we be saved? If even the rich can't get in. So the disciples are blown away by Jesus' demand. But then think about this. Y'all remember Mary of Bethany? Whenever she gave everything, how did the disciples react then? That's a little over the top. That's a little bit of a waste. You see, I would propose to you that the disciples were still thinking, even in that moment, according to Mammon. Because in one minute, they are offended by extravagant offer, extravagant demand. And the next minute, they are offended by the extravagant offering. Neither time were they able to perceive what the Spirit of God was trying to do. And so Mammon uses guilt, manipulation, control with money. But money is not evil, hallelujah. It takes money to do stuff, right? It's the love of money that's evil. So how do we fail financially? It's when we fall into the deception of Mammon and start serving it rather than God. When we allow the world system, the way it views money, believing that it can insulate us and protect us, when in reality, giving guards my heart from deception. And so, like, whenever we think of finances, it can create a whole world of emotions, right? I mean, you just get an unexpected bill in the mail that's you know, 4 or 5 digits. That's immediate emotional response sometimes, right? I mean, it creates fear, control, manipulation, guilt, anxiety, and sleepless nights. But I don't believe for one moment that's God's heart for us to react that way. Life happens. It's going to happen. But we've got to learn to trust in, as God is our provider. Let me tell you this. This is so funny. This is, it was a few years ago. I think Rebu is about 3 or 4 years old, and as she was pouring herself a bowl of cereal, and she was going for it. She had a big bowl too, you know. So she's pouring herself a big old bowl and getting herself all situated. Then her hand hits it and just scatters cereal all over the floor. And I'm just sitting there staring at her, or standing there just staring at her. Are you kidding me? And so she looks up at me and she goes, "So, Dad, what are you going to do about this?" My initial response was to be a little bit like, what are you going to do about this? That was kind of like, but then I started to laugh and I started to really think about, like, she has, like, total confidence in me to deal with even her mess. And in the same way, I think the challenge is for us in many ways is in the mess that we find ourselves in at times financially is to really begin to trust Him. And I lean on, has a plan that He's going to be a provider, that as I lean into Him and I lean into His ways, that as I embrace His calling, as I embrace who He is for my life, and I just trust Him as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, my provider, that He is going to make it happen for me. Amen. I want to read something out of Proverbs chapter 3. Starting with verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. But lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So here's the wisdom. Trust God with all of our heart and don't depend on our own understanding. Don't do life our way. Do life His way. And whenever I do life His way, it's going to lead me towards a positive end. And by the way, whenever I do life His way, it's going to be strength for my life. Every time that I've chosen to not do life His way, it has been weakness for my life. Can the church say amen? That is the absolute truth. And so when Solomon gets into this, he starts painting with very broad statements. Don't do life your way. Do life God's way. Trust God with all your heart. Do life His way. But then by the time we get to verse 9, he starts to get very specific. He gives us something tangible, something practical that we can actually do that helps navigate our heart towards a place of trust. Verse 9, honor the Lord, filled with plenty and with the first fruits of all of your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. See, trust in the Lord by honoring the Lord with the first fruits. Whenever I give God my first, I'm actually putting into practice with my life saying, God, I trust You. I trust in Your ways. First fruits are all about His way of doing life. Am I right? See, that is something tangible, something empirical that I can actually do. Because see, people like to use the phrase, that scripture, trust in the Lord with all your heart, brother. We like to say it. It becomes a lot of rhetoric. But then you go like, what can I actually, in a concrete, tangible way, actually begin to do that causes me to trust? What kind of habit can I embrace? Well, he's saying, return the first. Nothing will make you twitch like giving the first when you're not sure about the rest of your month. But there's something really I want us to see here that's going on pretty deep, and I want to give credit to my wife for this revelation. She got this during prayer, and I'm going to share it. But she was studying one morning these particular verses, and so this is kind of how she presents it to me. She goes, so what's normally stored during that time frame? What's normally stored in a barn? Grain. Grain typically would be used to make what? Bread. And so he's saying, then the other part that gets coupled with that is that your vats will overflow with new wine. And so what we see here is the bread and the wine, an overflowing reality. What is the bread and wine? Bread and wine are the elements of communion. It points to Christ. Now hold that. Remember Abraham and Melchizedek? When they had that amazing encounter. And so Abraham meets up with Melchizedek, this priest that just showed up out of nowhere. A lot of people believe is Jesus. Bread and wine. So Melchizedek serves Abram that new covenant meal. And then in that encounter, in that exchange, Abraham gets so excited. Something motivates his heart to where he gives then a tenth to Melchizedek. But these are the elements again of the new covenant meal, again pointing to Christ. So you go like, okay, so what are you getting at here? Okay, check this out. Solomon says that when we honor the Lord with our first fruits, that our barns and our vats will overflow. So here's the picture, that my life will overflow with bread and wine, with the revelation of knowing who Christ is. That whenever I practice and whenever I practice honoring the Lord with first fruits, whenever I get in the habit of putting my trust in the Lord and each day and each week, each pay period, every time I'm putting my trust in the Lord, I'm enacting upon that by faith. I'm stepping out in trust, and this walk of faith and this walk of trust is that the nature of Christ is getting formed in me. The character of Christ is getting formed in me. The mind of Christ is getting established in me. That by taking deliberate faith-filled action, the practice of giving, placing my real deliberate trust is that Christ is getting formed in me to where it begins to bubble up and overflow and impacts my whole world around me. Giving guards my heart from deception and promotes trust. And promotes Christ-likeness in me. I want to review just a moment from last week. Pick up a point that we hit. We said that the first removes the curse and redeems the rest. Remember this? The first removes the curse and redeems the rest. Malachi 3:9. You're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, and I will open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing for you so that you will not even be able to contain it, an overflowing, abundant reality. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for you. Giving the first breaks the deception of riches, and it lifts the curse of mammon off of money. See, we give the first, as we said last week, and it redeems the rest. So we talked about the fact that we can have a cursed 100 or a blessed 90. You remember this? See, Ebenezer, after he was confronted by the truth of his life, He was set free and he became a giver. Truth sets us free. Truth sets us free. And giving my first can guard my heart. Whenever we return to the Lord, what's His? That deception of trusting in the world system is broken. That I'm tangibly, on purpose, putting my trust in Him. Amen. I want to close by reading the rich young ruler in Mark 10. It won't be on the screen. But you can listen to this, and this is pretty powerful. Mark 10, verse 17. There's a lot of verses here. As he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. He loved him and he said, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at his word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who can be saved then?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter said to him, "See, we have left all and have followed you." We don't got jack, Jesus. We left it all for you. We gave all. We gave all. So what's up, God? Verse 29. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions." By the way, with persecutions. "And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last." One of the biggest deceptions in giving is that if I give, that God is somehow going to leave me empty-handed. And I would imagine that was one of the great fears that the rich young ruler was facing. That if somehow I give all, that somehow God is not going to be able to go to work on my behalf. But Jesus is saying right here, and this can be a real challenge for us to really grab a hold of. He's saying, but it's impossible for you to give all and not get 100-fold back in this life and in the next one to come. There's no way you can out... Jesus is saying, there is no way you can outgive me. There is no way you can outgive me and all of my intention of goodness towards you. Jesus is saying that is impossible. Amen.